Good morning. We're going to take a break from our series on where to focus. But you can focus on this information, though. We're going to read Ephesians today. Typically I will teach a topic with verses from all over the Bible. But on occasions, we just read one chapter at a time of a book of the Bible. So we'll start on Ephesians now and see how far we get. But I thought about Ephesians being such a great book declaring the great relationship we have with God and what we have through Christ and much of what's available in the mystery of the one body. And it is just so different than you hear in modern society and in some of the history of the church. I recently ran across some TV documentary that talked about the Crusades in the early Middle Ages, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th century, and how the church leaders at the time were promising eternal life if you went and fought in the Middle East. And I thought, how silly that is. We have eternal life through what Christ did. Whether you go fight in the Middle East is a whole different story, but it has nothing to do with your eternal life. And then there are other people you see on the news, you know, if you don't live the way we live and do what our group says and follow all the moral code we've decided, then you're going to go to hell. And again, whether you follow somebody else's moral code or do what some group says may or may not have a positive effect on your life, but it has nothing to do with your eternal life, because that was paid for by Jesus Christ. So as we go through Ephesians, not only will we learn a great deal about what God has provided for us through the wonderful work of our Savior Jesus Christ, but it will be a great myth-busting situation where so many of the common myths and common conceptions in so much of Christianity just are not based on the Scriptures. They're based on some group or some minister trying to basically scare people into behaving the way he wants by making all kinds of vain threats. Do what I say or you'll go to hell. Or if you do what I say, then you won't go to hell or you'll go to heaven. And they have all of these threats. And most of them are nothing but hot air. Because the way we get eternal life, we know from Romans 10:9. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you have eternal life. It's that simple. It's like if there's a train. I'm at the train station in Washington, and there's a train ready to go to New York, and they're handing out free tickets that somebody decided to donate. Well, somebody else paid for the tickets. I simply have to accept the ticket and get on the train. Then I'm going. Well, in the same way, because we have believed in Jesus Christ, we get the salvation that he paid for with his blood. We simply accept it. And that's the only way to get eternal life. Picture there were this train going, and they weren't selling tickets. You couldn't buy one. You either had to get a free one from this rich guy that bought a bunch of them and was handing them out, or you couldn't get on the train. Well, it's sort of the way we are. God's providing great eternal life to anybody that believes in Jesus Christ. And that's how you get it. You either accept that or it's just you don't get it. It's very simple. So for people to put all these other conditions on what you might have to do or not do in order to get eternal life is just hot air. And people have come to believe that if a big enough group with a big enough following believes it, it must be true. Well, it's not true if the scriptures don't say it is. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 1 here. Here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one that's been sent to do a job. And he was sent to speak the truth about this age of grace in which we live. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He didn't apply and get approved by a committee, but God chose him. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Ephesus is a city in what we would now consider southwestern Turkey. Now, then it was near the Roman province of Asia. So this letter was written to the church, the saints, those that were called out to be Christians in Ephesus. But then it also says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it was really written to anybody that believes in Jesus Christ. And the way these letters were used, they were sent to one church, but then they were circulated around to the others. Today we would just post it on the internet or put it on a cable streaming station and everybody would see it at once. But back then the technology wasn't quite that good. So they would send the letter to one church and then somebody would carry it to the next church and on to the next. And before you know it, all the churches would have read it. But it wasn't done instantaneously. But still it was effective. Word got around and everybody heard. And even today, through the many copies made by the many monks and many monasteries and others that made copies, we can still read Ephesians today. So Paul, verse 1, is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And he's writing to the saints. Oh, there's another thing. In current day Christianity, first of all, most Christian groups don't pick out certain members to be saints. But there are those groups we know of that have an elaborate process of voting, sort of like winning an Oscar or getting in the Baseball Hall of Fame. You have to do certain things and be approved by certain groups, and then you get the award. Well, there are groups that have criteria and have a process of selection, and if you get there, you become a saint. And it's very rare. I think there's maybe a half a dozen or less per year of people that have died and accomplished certain things that are declared to be saints. Whereas in the scriptures, a saint is simply somebody who's believed in Jesus Christ. Because the word saint comes from the word for holy. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're born again and we receive the gift of Holy Spirit. So we are considered holy or saints by God. So you don't have to do a bunch of stuff to keep a religious organization happy and then die some frightful death and then be elected by some group that you are now declared a saint. Any group has the right to do that. Some groups do. Yet, according to the scriptures, we're all saints. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ is already a saint. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this applies to all Christians. Now look what it says, verse 2. Wrath, judgment, and pestilence be upon you. No, no, no. There are plenty of people that will tell you that unless you behave just the way they want you to, you'll have wrath, pestilence, and trouble. But this says, grace be to you. And the word grace is a wonderful word. It means favor. Like, if you show favor to me, you may do something for me that I need. Perhaps I didn't even deserve it. I think of little babies and children. They certainly do nothing to earn or deserve our care and affection, but people love babies. People love puppies. People love kittens. Not because they've earned it, just because we love them. So we do wonderful things for them that they didn't earn because we love them. Well, that's the way God is towards us. We are his kids, and he shows us great divine favor, great kindness, grace to you, great divine favor be to you. God loves us, and so he is going to show us grace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, may he be blessed. Of course, we want to bless him. We want to say great things about him and praise him. He's our God. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. See, people think they have to wait. You know, they have to do something special. They have to go on a pilgrimage somewhere to get special spiritual blessings. They have to have the right person with the right connection with God come in and sprinkle something on them or touch their forehead or something similar, and then they'll have spiritual blessings. Well, they're too late. God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We already have them in heavenly places in Christ. See, it can say in heavenly places because, according to the scriptures, we're citizens of heaven. We're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ, as far as God's concerned. I know we're still here on earth, but we're seated in the heavenlies. And we're called ambassadors of Christ. I think sometimes, of course, I live in Washington and I know a lot of people in the Foreign Service who travel around the world serving at United States embassies. And there are obviously people from other countries that come to D.C. and serve their country and their embassy here. And these are people who go on assignment to different places to do a job for their homeland. Yet their real home is back in their home country. So a lot of people in my apartment building work at the British Embassy. So they do all kinds of things, whether it's economic or cultural or political or military. They do all kinds of things representing the United Kingdom in the UK British Embassy in Washington. Yet their home is back in the UK. They're just spending a few years here doing a job. And our citizenship is in heaven. We are seated in the heavenlies as far as God's concerned. That's our home, even though physically we're here on earth. We're ambassadors for Christ, doing a job by living his word, speaking his word, praying in the Spirit, all the things we do as Christians. But then the Lord will return one day, and we'll be gathered together and be back in our home, the heavenly places, seated there with Christ. And of course, we'll eventually end up back on the new heaven and earth, but in the meantime, we'll be seated there with Christ. And it may seem like a long assignment, because most diplomatic assignments tend to be 3 to 5 years, from my experience talking to people. And we're here our whole physical, earthly lives, but that may be, what, 100 years? Then you've got eternity with the Lord. So if you look at it in the perspective of eternity, being here for 100 years is just a small, short assignment. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, verse 4, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, long ago, and that foundation of the world could actually refer to, it gets a little tricky with the grammar and the wording, but it can really refer to that time when Adam fell and before God set things up the way they are now in this administration. So way back then, when Adam fell, he talked about the Messiah coming. And what God chose was that anybody who believes in Jesus Christ will be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, he didn't make me believe in Jesus Christ, but it's sort of like those guys on the train. Somebody's handing out the free tickets, and that guy who paid for the train has decided that anybody that gets on that train is going to New York. He doesn't know which people are going to accept the tickets and who's going to show up, and anybody that shows up takes a free ticket and gets on the train. he's going to go to New York. Well, in the same way, God predestined that whoever believes in Jesus Christ would be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us under the adoption of children, or could be better translated, sonship, by Jesus Christ to himself. Again, predestinated us, predestinated that anybody that believes in Jesus Christ is going to get sonship according to the good pleasure of his will. Just like whoever gets on that train is going to New York, well, we're predestinated that because we believed in Jesus Christ, we have sonship, and that's according to the good pleasure of his will. He's not grudgingly accepting, you know, grudgingly letting us into eternal life and to being his children. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to have kids. He wanted to give them eternal life. He wanted to show them great grace and favor. And that's why he's predestinated us unto sonship. And this, verse 6, is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Or as another translation has, he's made us lovely and acceptable. In God's eyes, we're lovely and acceptable. It doesn't matter whether we do what that other group says or don't do what they say, or go on a crusade to the Middle East or don't go on a crusade to the Middle East. That is irrelevant. In this case, it may be a good thing, it may be a bad thing. That's another issue to, you know, try to resolve. But we're to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us lovely and acceptable, not through what we did, but through what Christ did. In whom? Verse 7. In the beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. What's the redemption? The forgiveness of sins. I've often said that there's two kinds of groups in Christianity. Those that talk about the sins of man, and they basically say, if you do this sin, you're going to hell, but if you don't do this sin, then you can be part of our group. That kind of discussion, which you hear all the time. So you can talk about the sins of man and talk about who's the bigger sinner and talk about how you're less of a sinner because your group knows what you should do and you do what your group says. So you're not such a big sinner, but people that don't do just like you do, they're really bad sinners. You can go on and talk about the sins of man, or the other kind of Christian group that I much prefer are the ones that talk about the forgiveness of sins we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I can try to tell you I'm a less sinner than you are, so I'm better. Or I can say the truth that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. The thing that matters is that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So I'm not going to sit around there getting all condemned because I did something you think is stupid or somebody else thinks is stupid. I'm going to sit around rejoicing that my sins have been forgiven by our Savior. That's what I'm going to focus on. And if you want to focus on my sins or somebody else's sins, go right ahead. But you won't be very happy because you'll be focusing on negative stuff that helps nobody. I'd rather focus on the great deliverance from sin we have through Christ, which is perhaps why I have a hard time getting mad at people. I do it now and then, but I'm not very good at it because I know as screwed up as somebody else is, I'm probably about as screwed up. Or maybe I'm screwed up in different ways. So that's a little hard for me. Any rate, in whom, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace, wherein, verse 8, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God's abounded toward us. Lots of wisdom, lots of prudence, lots of sage understanding that we need for living life. God's abounded toward us. And what did he do, verse 9? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He let us know all kinds of things about our position in Christ. And here's part of it, verse 10. That in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, you know, when everything's completed, when we get through this age of grace, when we get through the appearing administration that you read about in the book of Revelation. When we end up in the final glory administration with the new heaven and earth, then in this administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. See, everybody who's believed in Jesus Christ, and even a whole bunch of people who never heard about Jesus Christ but had a great heart from God, they're all going to be gathered together in one. Verse 11, in whom, in Christ, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, that predestinated confuses people because people take it to say that God's going to choose certain winners and certain losers. That's not true. God gives the right to everybody to believe in Jesus Christ. But once you have believed in Jesus Christ, you're predestinated to have an inheritance. You're predestinated to have a newly changed body, which is immortal and incorruptible. You're predestinated to be gathered together in the heavenly places. Just like if you choose to get on that train at Union Station in downtown Washington, D.C., you are predestinated to go into New York City, because that's where the train's going, and it's not going to stop and let you off anywhere else. It's going straight to New York. That's the way that train is going to run that day. Well, once we believe in Jesus Christ,
it's arrived.
It's all set. So here we go on. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, sorry, we read verse 11. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So we're to the praise of God's glory. He's the first one that trusted in Christ. He called Jesus Christ to be his son and first trusted that he'd do the job, and Jesus Christ did. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. You also trusted in Christ after that you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel, the good news of your salvation, your deliverance, your eternal life, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I don't know if you've ever gone to a theater or a sports game or a fair where you go in and you buy your ticket and they stamp your hand. And that sort of shows, yes, you can be here. Or yes, you can go up and get a hamburger. Or yes, you can go up and get a drink. Or whatever it is that stamp does for you. Well, that's fairly common for that to happen in big public events. But God did it one better. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the thing that is our guarantee that with that we have eternal life. Because this physical body is powered by what we call the soul. That's breath life. That's the difference between a living body and a deceased body, is whether the soul is there, the actual breath life. But more than that is the Holy Spirit we get, because that's eternal. It's not temporary like the breath life in your physical body. It's the same stuff God's made out of. Holy Spirit. That doesn't have an expiration date. That keeps going. And when we believed in Jesus Christ, he sealed us with that Holy Spirit. And let's look at that at verse 13. In whom, in Christ, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we heard the word of truth, which is the good news for our deliverance. And when we believed, then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Has nothing to do with whether we follow the rules of some group or go on a crusade to the Middle East or take a pilgrimage to some holy site where some saint supposedly has relics. Nothing to do with that. It has only to do that we heard the word of truth, we believed it, and we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which That Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Sometimes you go in and buy something and you don't get anything with it for a while. Maybe you go in and buy a car, but it's not ready. So all you walk out with is a receipt and a bunch of papers you signed. But then you come back and you actually collect the car. Or, you know, maybe you buy a house and then you got to wait a couple months or weeks until you actually get to get it. Or maybe you order something on the computer and all you got is a printout on your printer at home of the receipt showing you bought it. But then later on, it actually shows up in the mail. Well, the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, showing that we're going to have eternal life and our bodies are going to be changed and we get to be together physically seated in the heavenlies with Christ and we get our inheritance, the earnest, the down payment, is our Holy Spirit. So, which, this Holy Spirit, verse 14, is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until you actually get everything delivered. And that's going to happen when the Lord returns. There will be a trumpet and a shout, and we'll all be changed. If any of us are alive at the time, these mortal, corruptible bodies we have will be changed so they're immortal and incorruptible. If we've died, then our bodies will be raised again, incorruptible and immortal. We'll all be changed. That'll be a great day. That's when we collect on the down payment. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul heard about these wonderful believers in Ephesus that had such great believing in the Lord Jesus, had so much love for all the saints, all the other believers. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here in verse 17, we see what he was praying for. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He just wants them to have great wisdom, great revelation from God through the knowledge of him. To the end, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He just wanted those Ephesians believers to get a sense of the greatness of everything they have in Christ. The hope of his calling. That's the great hope. By being called as Christians, we have the great hope of his return and the gathering together. And there are riches, riches of glory of his inheritance. It's a wonderful inheritance, more than we could possibly imagine. We don't even know the fullness of what it's going to entail, but if God says it's the riches of the glory of his inheritance, it's going to be really good. Verse 19, now look at this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? What's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? God has great power to use to help us in our daily lives. Great power that he'll use to raise everyone from the dead and give them great inheritance for eternity. He has great power to supply your needs, direct your paths, give you the desires of your heart. And it's exceedingly great. Verse 20. This power, verse 20, which he wrought or worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. See, that was just one example of God's tremendous power. He raised Christ from the dead, set him at his own right hand. And of course, we have other indications of his power. Just look up at night at the stars and see how vast the universe is. We can't even see anything but a small fraction of it with our eyes looking up. But still, it gives an indication of how great God's power is to have made all that. Verse 19, what's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So when God set Christ in the heavenly places, he was far above all earthly powers. Because when he was here on earth, people stoned him, people crucified him, people beat him, people imprisoned him. But he's way above that now. Because God has put him way out of reach of any of those people. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. All of these things which attacked him are now under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So God made Christ head over everything related to the church, which, verse 23, is his body. When we talk about the body of Christ now, we talk about the church, meaning all Christians, not a specific organization, not a specific denomination, not a specific sect, none of that. It's simply the church is all who believe in Jesus Christ. And as we know from sections like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and others, that we all represent parts of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is now referred to as the church. So the church, we're all members of the body. And so verse 22, God has put all things under the feet of Christ, which means that are under our feet, because we're part of the body, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. So that's just a brief overview of Ephesians chapter 1, but some of the things it shows you are the greatness we have as Christians by simply believing in Jesus Christ. Had nothing to do with our works, had everything to do that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and as a result, we have eternal life. We have the gift of Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance coming. We're part of the body of Christ. All the evil things in the world are under our feet because they're under Christ's feet. And we can live victoriously knowing that God will take care of all we need because of what Jesus Christ did. And now we don't have to worry about what everybody thinks, what everybody says. We don't have to walk on eggs because we're so scared that we're going to sin and make a mistake. We just do our best to live God's word and walk in love. And we're going to fall short, but our sins have been forgiven through the work of Christ. So we don't worry about it. And we just go on and live our lives. And God takes care of everything. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your kindness, the joy of walking with you and believing you and trusting you. And may we have a great couple of weeks looking to you in all things and seeing your wonderful power and love in our lives. Thank you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.